Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Well, my name is Matt Kladnick. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm just really excited to be with you today. And can I pray as we get going here? Yeah. All right. Good. Jesus, you're worthy. And we come to you this morning with just heads full of stuff. You know, there's so much going on in our lives and in our worlds and in our spheres of influences. And God, we just want to pause today, and we hope that the world just slows down for a second so we can just celebrate you like you really deserve. And so this special Sunday, we just come to you and we give you our full attention. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, let me read a scripture to you as we get started here. And it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And this is Jesus talking to Martha and right around the whole Lazarus situation. But let me just read you these words. I love this. It says in John chapter 11, it'll be on the screen in front of you. It says, Jesus said to her, Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he followed it up and he asked her this question, "Do you believe this?" And of course, Martha says yes. But in Jesus is life, really. In Jesus is life, and not just life, but real life. Life like God intended for us to have, and an abundant life. And I don't know if abundant is a word you would use to describe your current life. I mean, some of us would probably say our lives are, we're getting by, we're just snaking through, we're just making it. A few of us would really, with a whole lot of confidence, be able to say, my life is abundant. My life is rich and overflowing. But I tell you what, that is the life that God has for us, is an abundant life, a life that lacks nothing. I don't know about you, but my life lacks a couple things. But when I think about my identity in Christ, it is an abundant life. And today we celebrate that Jesus isn't just a God who came to earth and said some wise things and did some profound things and then died, and that's all it was. But Jesus was crucified, and then 3 days later he was risen from the grave. And so our God is alive, and that's good news. Because God's alive, that means that he's available. And if God's available, that means he's probably active. And if God's active, I know that he's also compassionate. And if God is compassionate, I also know he's powerful to change. So when I think about the resurrection, that God is alive and he's available to me, I'm filled with hope because I'm filled with the reality that my situation is very obvious and aware to God, and who is filled with great compassion to move into my brokenness. So I don't know about you, but I might be the only broken one in the room today, but I need a God who is moving into my broken life. I mean, too many times I think you hear about God who's angry and frustrated with you and just ready to throw a lightning bolt your direction or ready to punish you for something you did a long time ago. You know, I just don't see that in my compassionate God. I see God as love, and he's moving into your most immediate point of brokenness. That's it. That's the bullseye he's heading towards. So I don't know what that is for you, but I know that God is more than enough today. I want to tell you how my Easter morning started off. Got up early. I hit the snooze 5-6 times. That's a good day, good morning for me. But I got up probably about 6, and I couldn't really decide what to wear because it's kind of still dark in the room. And I decided I'd just grab a whole bunch of shirts, grab a couple pairs of pants, and I was just going to head to church and I was going to figure it out later. You know, I had one of those mornings. I just get what I need and I'm just going to figure it out later. I'm just going to get here. So on my way to church, I decided to stop and get a delicious coffee from 7-Eleven. Delicious. I got my big coffee and I was ready to go, but I had my arms full of stuff. So I have my backpack, I got my stuff, I got all my clothes, I got all my outfits. I have my guitar that I used for an event on Friday, and I'm making my way into the church and I have to unlock the door. So I have my guitar and I balance my coffee ever so gingerly on my guitar. I'm thinking this is gonna work out perfect. And then I've got my shirts that are hanging on one finger on one side, and I unlock the door. Everything's going perfect, guys. My Easter is fantastic. I open up the door, and all I got to do is take two steps in. I'm going to grab my coffee, and I'm going to put everything down and then kind of make my way. I got one step into the sanctuary, into the office, and my coffee decided to work against me. The coffee was supposed to be on my team today, and my coffee spills all over my pants, all over my guitar, all over all of my dress shirts, and I was gonna wear a tie today. I know. Are you grieving a little bit? You could have seen me in a tie, and it was not even a wedding or a funeral. I would have worn a tie anyways. But I spilled my coffee over everything, all my clothes. It was a mess. Fortunately, I had an extra pair of pants, said jeans that I'm wearing right now, and I went to the office, and I quickly texted Grace. I said, you wouldn't believe it happened. And she called me. I told her the whole story. So she brought me some more clothes. And every good pastor knows you keep one dress shirt in your office at all times. So this has been sitting, waiting for Easter for like 8 months. just finally pressed and everything. The sleeves were already rolled up. I didn't have to do that. But that is my resurrection morning so far. So can it get better? Yes, it can. All right, good. At the end of my sermon today, I'm going to ask you a question. And so we're going to, kind of like high school, I'm going to flip and I'm going to tell you the final exam right now so you know what to be listening for, okay? So this is kind of, I'm just going to let you know, at the end of today's sermon, I'm going to ask everyone one question. I'm even going to tell you what the question is so you can be all prepared and ready to give a good answer, okay? So the question I'm going to ask you at the end of the service today is I'm going to ask you, today, do you want to put your faith in Jesus? That's the question I'm going to ask everybody. Everybody's going to hear that question. Today, do you want to put your faith, all of it, in Jesus? So there's the answer. There's the question at the end. And you have the next 20 minutes to help come to a conclusion with how do you want to answer that very important question. Isn't that the most important question you're ever going to answer? Are you going to put your faith in Jesus? That's a very, very big question. The reality is that we are putting our faith in different things all the time. Faith in your job, faith in your spouse, faith in your kids, faith in your finances, your possessions, your own personal giftedness. We search for our identity in all of these things, but if we're brutally honest, and from my personal experience, all those things will leave you wanting and unsatisfied. They will always leave you wanting and unsatisfied. I'm in a Bible study with a couple of guys that are super awesome. Where's Tristan and David? There you are, Tristan and David. There you are. And a couple, Eric, you missed it, but Eric. And we're talking about the things that give us purpose and identity. And I remember, I told you this story before, but I remember there's a time in Grace in our life where we were really broke, like broke, like capital B broke. And all I wanted to do was get out of debt. And I felt like if I could get out of debt, I would feel free. You know, have you ever had that feeling? Like, if I can only do this, I will be free. If I can only get married, then I will be free. If I can only get that promotion, then I will be free. Well, what I want to tell you is that I don't think, I finally did. We got out of debt. And I thought once I hit zero on the credit cards, I would just be able to sigh in relief and say, oh, I've finally arrived. The stress is over. But you know what? We got to zero on all the debt. But the relief didn't come. And then I thought to myself, I know what it is. I just need $500. If I had $500, all this, the pain of life would be over. I would have peace. I wouldn't be so concerned. I wouldn't be so wrapped up with all these things. It's $500. So we saved $500. And as soon as we got to $500, guess what? No peace, no rest, no happiness, no joy. It was like chasing after a mirage. As soon as I got close, it just disappeared in front of me. So I thought if we could save $5,000, I'd be happy. Finally, I'd be peaceful and at rest. So we raised and we saved $5,000. And guess what? No peace, no rest, no joy, no happiness. I am convinced that $500,000, $5 million wouldn't satisfy anything in your life. If I had it, I'd give it to you right now just to see if it really did. If I had $5 million, I said, here you go. Here you go. Here's $5 million. Do you feel better now? I'm pretty sure that money will never be the answer to an eternal problem that we all have, is that we can't find our identity in anything or anyone other than Jesus.
You just weren't made that way. God made you as he created you. So if he created you, then he knows what your most intimate longings and needs are. And he knows that that thing you need the most isn't a thing or something this world can provide. It can't be created by any man. It can only be given to you by God, your creator. And we go to so many other things in life to try to make our lives make sense. I don't know about you, but I spent most of my 20s juggling things that gave me purpose and identity just to have them all fall down around me and leave myself even further away from God than I started in the first place. Is my story any different than yours? I've just tried. I've tried to make my life make sense, and I've just ended up getting more hurt and hurting more people along the way. Chasing after anything other than Jesus will just leave you empty. And I'm just telling you, like, as a pastor, and I know it's Easter, and I know you're here to be with us today, and I may not see you again, and so I'm gonna take every opportunity to direct you and give you all the love I can, and with all the compassion in the world, I'm gonna say, whatever you chase for other than Jesus, it will leave you wanting. Yeah. It just will. And there's too many people here in this room that they're nodding, going, yeah, that's my story. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't be a good guy and a good friend if I didn't just give you a little bit of warning that the only way to abundant life is found through Jesus. Jesus did more than just say wise words. He did more than do just good things or grow an awesome beard, I'm pretty certain. I mean, look it up. Pretty clear in the text that Jesus had an awesome beard. No, I think he did. Does anybody else get beard envy when you see a guy with another beard? It's a safe place, Brian. You and I, let's talk about it. When I see someone walk by with just one of those thick, manly beards, I see a couple in the room, I'm like, oh, Jesus. Jesus, just help it grow in. No lie, if you were to search my internet history, I have Googled, how can I grow a thicker beard? I have searched that, I have researched it. There's some stuff you can buy up in Canada, but I'm not willing to go that route, I'm afraid. But Jesus did more than say good things or do good things or grow an awesome beard. Jesus was literally dead for 3 days and risen from the grave. And at the end of the day, if someone I knew rose from the grave, they would have my attention. Okay? If someone died that I knew for 3 days and they came back to life, they would have all my attention. Their words would carry brand new weight and significance for me, right? Today, amidst all the Easter stuff, the bunnies, the Easter egg hunts, the chocolate, the ham, the scalloped potatoes, all the pastel colors, past all of that is Jesus. And the reality is if Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, I don't think there isn't a church. I mean, if Jesus doesn't rise from the grave, there is no reason to even celebrate Christmas. If there's no Christmas, there's no Michael Bublé Christmas album. I mean, do you see how the fabric of society unravels and falls apart if there's no resurrection? Oh, Michael Bublé. When is he gonna come out with an Easter album? I don't know. Someone tweet him. Tweet him. Somebody tweet him right now. Who's doing it? Okay. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll be there in just a minute. It'll be on the screen behind me too, but if you have a Bible, go ahead. Today's sermon is called God's Masterpiece, and you see some artwork up here. 10 years ago, Grace and I got to go on a little trip. We went over to London and we went over to Paris. And while in Paris, we did all the Paris touristy things that you do when you go to Paris. The first thing we did is in Paris, I had a crepe. And I had a crepe with Nutella in it. That crepe with Nutella in it began a very bad cycle in my life, a love-hate relationship with Nutella. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you have taken a spoonful of Nutella and just eaten it, just gone in? Okay, this is a safe place. Has anybody taken Nutella and warmed it up and drizzled it over ice cream? Mm-hmm. Has anybody made French toast with a layer of Nutella in the middle? Yeah, you've done that? Who wants to make a cookbook of just Nutella stuff? Anybody? Yeah, I see that hand there. Okay.
I had Nutella crepe. The other thing I did in Paris is went to the Eiffel Tower. The other thing we did while we were in Paris is we tried to speak Spanish to people that spoke French. That doesn't go over very well. That's like my default language is Spanish. So I'm like, hola. They're like, oui, oui, monsieur. You know, I'm like, bueno? I don't know. But on our trip, while we were over in London and Paris, we went to the Louvre. We went to the big museum. And I have a picture of that there, Michelle. We went to the Louvre. Am I saying it right? Louvre. I don't know. Louvre. I feel like it has to have in there somewhere. We went to the Louvre. The Louvre, it's a beautiful museum, and it's just amazing. But inside this amazing museum, if you've ever been there, there are masterpieces everywhere. Egyptian, Greek, Roman, Eastern. There's sculpture, painting, prints, and drawings. Masterpieces everywhere. I mean, you walk around the place and just masterpieces everywhere. Now, to a fine art critic like myself, all I saw was like statues of bare bottoms. But there were like way other great things there. I know, this is 10 years ago. I was a child, okay? But a masterpiece is defined as something that is one of a kind, something that's unique, something that's valuable. A masterpiece is a craftsman's best piece of work. One such masterpiece that we really wanted to see while we were there is that we wanted to see with our own eyes was the Mona Lisa. There's a slide there of the Mona Lisa. That's one of the pieces of art that we really wanted to see is the Mona Lisa by Leonardo da Vinci. One art critic says this about the Mona Lisa. He says this. He says it's the best known, the most visited, the most written about, the most sung about, the most parodied work of art in the world. And when you're there at the museum looking at it, I mean, you can't help just to look at her face and try to figure out if she's happy or sad. I mean, I am. If you know me, I am not like an art person at all. Like not. But it was mesmerizing to look at it. And you think that the Mona Lisa, you think it's a big painting. It's really small, actually. It's like 30 inches by 22 inches. It's like that big. It's tiny. But the Mona Lisa is a masterpiece. Everyone say masterpiece. Now take a look at this piece of art that I have here. Take a look at the next piece of art that I have on the slide. I don't think any of us would call this a masterpiece. I think that if I had to make create a rendition of what the Mona Lisa looks like, it would look something like this. If you're like, Matt, recreate the Mona Lisa, this is about what I'd come up with. This is less of a masterpiece and this is more of a mess, would you say? Can you put up the side-by-side picture, Michelle? In my life, more often than not, I've felt more like a mess, the painting on the left, than a masterpiece like the painting on the right. In my life, I felt more like a mess, like the piece of art on the left, than the masterpiece that's on the right. I've woken up more mornings feeling like a mess than being unique and valuable and precious. When I spilled my coffee over all my outfits this morning, I just want you to know that out of my mouth came, "We sing hallelujah." Poured the scalding coffee on my leg. I said, "Bless you, Lord." I'm pretty sure I said some things. Just quiet enough for the Lord to not hear. Yeah, you know, the mumblings, the groanings of the spirit. Those were what they were. But I've more often than not felt like more of a mess than a masterpiece. And I know I'm not the only one. Has anybody else felt like a failure? I mean, has anyone else felt like you just couldn't measure up? Or have anyone else ever felt like you just couldn't do anything right? You couldn't do wrong right? Has anyone felt like just giving up and just tossing in the towel? I mean, many of us have felt like really poor representations of God's best intentions. Many of us have felt like really poor reflections of God's masterpiece. You might have come here today on Easter Sunday feeling like a bit of a mess, but I want you to hear what God really thinks about you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. For we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. When God looks at you, really the only opinion that even matters, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as a mess. He sees you as a masterpiece. He sees his divine intentions in you when all we see is the cloud and the mess that surrounds us. Everyone say, I'm not a mess. I'm a masterpiece. Say it again. Does it sound weird to say it because it's kind of hard to believe? I'm not a mess. I'm a masterpiece. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not a mess. I'm a masterpiece. Turn back to your neighbor and say, you're not a mess. You are a masterpiece. That feel good? Where you see dysfunctions and where you see imperfections and mistakes and you see a tarnished past, where you see problems and challenges, God sees past all of it. And he sees the potential, the purpose that lies dormant inside of you. And he's just waiting to just get a hold of it. God is just on his way looking to get a hold of the purposes that he's planted in you a long time ago that only he can fuel into existence. Well, let's look at this verse a little bit more deeply. Ephesians chapter 2, just keep that verse up for me, Michelle. The first thing we see here is that scripture teaches us that we are God's masterpieces. Now, you don't know this, but the Apostle Paul wrote this to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. So he wrote this to a big people group. Now, look around for a second. Look around. Don't worry, you won't hurt your neck. Look around. Collectively, we are God's masterpiece. And that's why it's so cool to see you here today. Because when you're not here, the masterpiece is missing something brilliant. And that's why God calls us to be a family and be a church that does life together. Because when we're together, we become his masterpiece. And when you aren't here, well, we do our best, but we're missing out on something brilliant. Something brilliant and unique that only you can contribute to this thing. We are God's masterpieces. Together, we make something beautiful. And the second thing we see in the scripture is that he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. God has made us new, fresh, abundant when we're found in relationship with Jesus. You've heard the term before in church, born again. You've heard that before. Someone's maybe wagged a Bible at you at Third Street Promenade and said, get born again, you know, and you said, no. But you heard that phrase, born again, right? And it's a term that many of us are uncomfortable with. And I tell you what, those of us that are uncomfortable with the term born again are probably uncomfortable with the term born again because we've seen something actually being born before. We're like, no gracias. You want me to be born again? No, I've seen that. No gracias, amigo. See, I'm bilingual. How'd you know? You didn't know that. Learning something new about me today. No problema. When little Mabel was born, Grace had a C-section and they lift little Mabel up out of the belly, and I looked over to the side. It was like an episode of Walking Dead over there. And she lifts up little Mabel. And Mabel, if you've seen a newborn before, man, they don't come out clean. Right? If you Google it, okay? But babies come out with layers. They're dirty, right? There's like blood and there's like stuff. And they lift the baby over and it's so important for the mother to have this first contact, this first touch, skin to skin contact with the baby. And they lift the baby over the hedge of protection and they lift her over and they say, Grace, would you like to touch your child? And I remember Grace's face. She's like, And so I remember very reluctant and almost like to not offend the staff, Grace is like, okay. Like, does that count? So this idea of being born again, it's kind of sounds a little bit gross, but I don't think there's a better term to describe what God actually does in us. And
when we become alive in Christ and when we experience that being born again. I mean, there is this hard language. I mean, you become a new person and you have a fresh start. Just like this baby has no bad experiences. This baby has never heard any bad words or direction. She's just as great as you can be. She's just fresh out of the oven. And so when we become born again, we're just saying we're coming back into this world afresh. So he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. And the third one is so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Can you believe it that God has good things for you to do? Like he has good things for you to do. I'm pretty sure when someone wants to pay for my doctoral program, any hands here in the room? Okay, I'll ask next week. When I go back to school, I want to write my thesis on the Hebrew word that is the word we get this word good from. Because this word is way better. It's way richer than good. I mean, a hamburger is good, right? A burrito is good. But when God created the world, he looked at it and he said, it's very good. I mean, the world's better than a burrito. It's better than a hamburger. But when God created everything and he said that it was good, he was saying, everything I've made, it is complete and lacking nothing. It's just how I wanted it. It's perfect. It's a masterpiece. And the scripture says, so we can do the good things that God has for us. You know, God has things for you to do that are complete and lacking nothing. Like that's the stuff he has for you. He has a perfect will, a perfect plan for your life. And God can redeem your brokenness and he can fix your mistakes. He's gonna help you learn from your mistakes and move you into a restored, abundant life. God has good things for you. Too many of our actions before having a relationship with God, they left a wake. If you can picture a boat going through a still lake, our lives are like that. They're moving through the stillness. They're moving through the chaos ahead of us, and they're leaving a wake behind them. And my life before Jesus, my life left a wake. And it left a wake of brokenness and hurt and offense. My mom's here, so I'm not going to get into too many details today. But my life left ripples of brokenness, hurting myself and hurting others. Two things I'm very, very good at when left to myself. But when I have found my identity and my purpose in Jesus, he has good works for me. The ripple of my life no longer is causing damage and hurt and offense, but I hope my life leaves a wake of healing and restoration. And I tell you what, there's only one way that can happen is that when the power of God is in your life, propelling you through the challenges ahead. I'm preaching on a Sunday. I didn't know. I wasn't planning on it. For we are God's workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. We are his unique, precious, perfect creation. And he has created you anew in Christ Jesus, giving you new life so that we can do the complete, perfect things that he has already planned for us long ago. I don't know about the dreams you're chasing for your life, but I know you're going to get tired chasing them. But I know there's life and there's rest when you start chasing God's dreams for your life. That's what I think what it means when we pick up his yoke, when we pick up his burden, when we pick up his calling on our lives, we step into a new season where, man, things aren't always easy, right? But I tell you, there's rest on that journey. And I tell you what, I know there's just more brokenness on the other journey. And I only know this because it's my story. Well, you're probably tired of hearing my nasal voice. The lie that many of us have bought in on is you are a mess. But the truth, from the one whose opinion really matters, from God, he says this, you are my workmanship. You are my masterpiece. And that means that you are valuable. And that means that you are precious. That means that you are rare and you are unique. I think you need to hear that about 6,000 times to wage war against the idea, the lie that we've all bought in on that we're just a mess. You are valuable, you're precious, you're rare, and you're unique. Roy, Alexa, can you come up? You've heard my story a little bit, but I wanted to hear from two people that I really love and care about. And I wanted to hear their story of coming to Jesus and just what that has meant for them. I think as you are paying attention and listening, I want you to hear a common theme in our lives. And Roy, guys, men first. The first question here for you, Roy, is how would you describe your life before meeting Jesus?
On the surface, everything seemed to be great, and everything seemed to be filled with happiness. The occasional drinking and smoking and drugs and friends and partying, all of that seems to be filling your life. Then you think you have a lot of friends, but in reality, you really don't. Because once you step away from that, 90% of them disappear, right? And I thought I was happy and having the life. However, there was this gap in my heart that was never filled. There was something there missing. And while I was having fun and all of that, that little void in my heart was I was never able to find something that would fill that before Jesus.
Tell me a little bit about that moment that you gave your life to Jesus.
Well, this is, you're going to know a little bit more about me than you probably ever did. Back in 1998, while I was at work, I work in the restaurant industry. I'm a chef. A friend of mine did talk to me about Jesus. And like most of us do, when you don't know Jesus, I kind of brushed it off. You know, I thought, why do I want to hear about that? I thought I was born and raised Catholic. My mom did taught me go to church and all of the good stuff, but I never really understood it. I never really learned and got to meet Jesus in the way that I did eventually. So he gave me a Bible, and this great friend of mine, his name is Cosme Castro. He gave me a Bible. He wrote a good message on it. I still have it. And I opened it, I tried to read it many, many times, and I didn't understand it. Yeah. I could never really understood, even though I was reading, I wasn't understanding it, and I cannot give up. I put it away. 8 years forward, 2006, I got really ill. My pancreas swollen, and I ended up in the hospital for 7 days. On the third day, I literally was dying. The doctors had told my wife to gather the family because I wasn't going to make it the next day. Wow. Yeah. And they induced me in a coma. Mm-hmm. And 3 days later, not only did I survive, not only did I make it, I was released from the hospital. But a day before I was released from the hospital, my great friend Cosme came to visit me at the hospital. And I so remember him saying, looking at me and saying, Roy, you have no idea how precious and how blessed you are, for God has given you another opportunity. You know, because what you went through, the doctors were amazed. They could not explain scientifically how did I survive. I mean, there's a bigger story that I can tell you about that experience, but they could never explain it. Well, nobody can ever explain how God actually works in all of us. And the funny thing is that while I was in a coma, I do remember hearing voices from the doctors. And so, you know when they say, when someone's in a coma or sleeping, for you to be careful what you say? It is true. Because when you're in that coma, you do hear things. You do hear when people talk to you. And I remember the conversation of the doctors talking to my wife. And I remember crying, screaming in my inside of me, saying, I'm not dying, I'm fine. I was so afraid of dying, but not for me, because I was leaving my family unprepared. I wasn't prepared for that. But in that coma, in that stage, I had a vision, and I saw Jesus on the cross. Wow. To this day, I don't know what it means. I just remember that being so beautiful. So when my friend came and visited me in the hospital, and he said that, and he said, Roy, how do you feel? And then I said, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Wow. So we prayed in the hospital. I left as a new person, not only because I was given the opportunity to live again, but because I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that changed my life.
That's amazing. Well, hey, Roy, now that you have a relationship with God, I mean, what does your future look like?
Wow. Well, most importantly, now that I have God in my life, I've known for a fact, and I mean, we live in a world and times where are really challenging and very difficult, but I know I can rest at peace that God is there with me, that, you know, regardless of the situation. In the past, I never had that. And I would always try to find, you know, solutions to my problems. And without having God behind you, it's really easy to break. But to explain, if you guys don't mind, I like to read Psalms 23, which in essence summarizes how I feel about it. So Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen.
That summarizes how I feel about it. Well, I still face challenges, and we all face evil every single day. Having God behind us can only make us victorious in our battles.
That's awesome. Thank you, Roy. Thank you, Roy. Thank you. Some of you know Alexa, the newlywed, right? You guys are working on a year now. How long has it been? 7 months?
Yeah.
7 months, 3 days, 24 hours, or whatever. This is Alexa, and I'm going to Alexa share a little bit of her story. So, Alexa, hi.
Hi.
How would you describe your life before meeting Jesus?
The very first word that comes to mind is hopeless, just absolutely hopeless. I spent 8 years struggling with heavy depression, with self-harm, and with suicidal tendencies. And so just during that time, I was so sad. I was so dark, and I was really hopeless. And I lived in this lie that made me believe that I was not able to love or be loved. Mm.
Tell me a little bit about the moment you gave your life to Jesus.
I gave my life to Jesus twice. So the first was in eighth grade. And at that point, I knew that there was a God, that he gave his son for me to release me from my sins and cover me in his precious blood. So I knew that. I knew that he loved me, but I didn't always know how to receive that love. And I also didn't know how to also love him and engage in a relationship with him. So we always felt very far and very distant. However, many years later, in my sophomore year of college, 2013, it was towards the end of that year, and I remember I finally just reached a moment of revelation, and I finally realized that I could no longer live every day to day, just wishing I would die. Because I was still struggling with that depression, suicidal tendency, self-harm, and I just couldn't go forward with that. I also realized that my identity had become darkness. I realized my identity was depression. And so in that moment, just realizing I can no longer go forward like this, I finally just cried out to the Lord, was absolutely brought to my knees, and I just asked the Lord to hollow me. I asked him to strip me of everything that was not his. So I asked him to take away my identities. I surrendered being a student, a soccer player, my parents' daughter, my sibling's sister. I even surrendered my identity as a writer, and that was really, really huge for me because I clung to poetry during those 8 years. All of my poetry, it was my release, my emotional release and my outlet, and so I even surrendered that.
Wow. Now that you have a relationship with God, what does your future look like?
Well, that lie, the lie that made me believe for so many years that I couldn't love or be loved, that's broken, and which is amazing. Thanks. And I no longer am. I never again will be afraid of myself or my dark poetry. That's gone too. And it's just been really, really amazing because the Lord took me through this journey to take on his lens. And again, when all those identities were gone, I just stood just securely in his identity of being his cherished daughter, his beautiful daughter, his loved daughter. And so now I could go forward just standing secure in that identity.
That's awesome. That's so good. And so what used to be an outlet for you, for like your depression, was your poetry, but that's also something that God has redeemed.
Yes.
And he's kind of transformed that to a real positive thing. And
yes.
you wanted to share something?
Sure. Yeah. So during that time, during those 8 years, it's frightening to admit. But again, since it was my outlet, my poetry was about darkness, depression, demons, sin, and it was scary. So like I said, I feared myself and my art, but now through this intimate journey with the Lord, again, and taking on his lens and perspective of who I am and who my art, what my art is, I now see myself as beautiful. I see my art as beautiful, but it was such a journey. And I know this is silly, but I have one tattoo, and it's a quote by Pastor Erwin McManus at Mosaic Church, and it says, "You are a work of art and an artist at work," and it's paired with an image of a quill and ink. And for me, that symbolizes that journey of growing intimate and close with the Lord, of learning about my identity in him, and that I truly am his masterpiece, his work of art, and that through my poetry, I can glorify him and write love letters to him. Sometimes it's as though he takes the pen and writes love letters to me, which is really cool. So I end up going back and reading it, and it's from his perspective, and it's to me, if that makes sense. So is it okay if I share one?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, thanks. So I have a poem. He totally hasn't heard it yet. But this is one of those poems. It's from the Lord's perspective. Okay, cool. 1, you've been asking about forgiveness, but you haven't created a silent space to listen. You keep playing musical chairs with your previous what ifs, but you see, forgiveness does not pair well with regrets. There are tombstones down the street and to the left. I know because I walked out of one. Your past pain is welcomed there, but unlike me, they'll remain muted and at rest. 2, you've been asking about mercy, but you're still playing hide and seek with self-pity. If you'd let me, I'd snip the strings tied to your hands and feet. I'd remove the power from the puppeteer's fingers and grant you a new freedom within your limbs. 3, you ask about love, as if you don't already know I've bound you into ribbons of infinity, the very fabric of my own robe. I've fought endless wars with the enemy, far and deep and wide, just to win over your heart for me. A hopeless love story that isn't so hopeless after all. You wish to know about love, and I'm so glad you asked so I could confess the care I put into shaping your collarbones, the art I placed in each arc of your eyelashes, the strength I've sewn into your smile. You want to know about love. It's been infused within your very blueprint. It's my breath inside your lungs. 4, you've been asking about vision, but your eyes fell in love with the veil the world has weaved. Come dawn, I call your name, but you'd rather stay asleep. 5, Please ask me about sonship. I'll point at your heart and make your journey secure. 6, ask me about redemption and I'll show you my scars. 7, ask me about justice and I'll hold out my hands. 8, ask me about salvation and chains will break at your feet. 9, ask me what it feels like to be alive and I'll ask you to take a step closer to me. Thank you.
That was awesome. That was really good. Roy is a masterpiece. Knit together by God himself to reflect God's great glory to the rest of us. So is Alexa. Knit, put together just by God himself so that she can reflect the goodness of God to the rest of us. And for their two stories, there are... You have a story too. And I bet you it's similar in some ways. You probably heard them sharing their stories and you're like, yeah, I kind of understand that. That sounds a bit like my story. And I want you to be consoled and reminded that together we are his masterpiece. And God made you. He knows you. He's got purpose for your life. This is the gospel. God, sovereign, powerful, majestic, over creation, loving everything he made, had to deal with a problem, and the problem was sin, and the sin created a chasm between God's perfect intentions and then what sin has distorted it into being, and we call that gap the chasm between God and us, and there became a separation between God and man because of sin, and it took what God created to be a masterpiece, and all of a sudden it looked like a mess. And so there's a problem, and God wanted, has always wanted to have a relationship with his creation. He always wanted that. He had that in the garden, and he wants that today with us. So there had to be a plan to restore broken, messy humanity with our magnificent, miracle-working, master-making God. So God had to solve this chasm. He had to bridge this gap. And the only gap that was going to be able to be filled to make it, to bridge us back to God again, was that a perfect and a holy bridge be made. That something of God would have to step into broken humanity to bridge us back to Creator again. So God sent his son, Jesus, perfect in every way. God in the flesh came to earth. God moved into the neighborhood to be known and know us and to know our condition very well. Every ounce of suffering and pain you've dealt with, God and Jesus has dealt with, and he's experienced. He's experienced the betrayal and the hurt and the offense. He's experienced it all. So when you look at Jesus and you say, Jesus, there's no way you could understand the pain I've caused or the pain I've been through. Yes, he does. He does know it all. So Jesus came and he filled in the gap so that you and I could be known by God again, which is crazy that this all authority, powerful, sovereign God would want to have a relationship with you and me. And I know why he does, because he sees you as a masterpiece and he just wants you back. I mean, no one pulls the Mona Lisa out of the museum and sticks it out on a rainy day because it's valuable. So God does everything he can to protect you and to have relationship with you, which is why God sent his son for you. And he didn't just die on the cross to pay for your sins, but he sent his son to die on the cross and also to be risen again so that you know that there's new life ahead of you. And that you have a God that has full access to your life and he has access to you too. The resurrection, it seals up the whole thing. It brings conclusion, it brings a period to a very long story of the Bible. That God sent his son to die in your place so you could have relationship, and the resurrection confirms that all is true. And because it's true, I am giving my life to it. So go back to the beginning. We all have to answer this really important question, and it's a really big question, and I think Easter is a good day to answer this question. Do you want to put your faith in Jesus? Now let's narrow it down a little bit. I want to say maybe you've never said yes to that. I say yes to Jesus every day, and Lord help me, I need to, right? Like when I spill my coffee and say things. But I bet you that there's someone here today and the wind blew you in. We're happy it did.
And maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. And I tell you what, make today the best Easter ever. Right, Danielle? She gave her life to Jesus on an Easter. Two, three Easters ago? Four, five, three? Have you had time to think about what your answer is to that question? And so the first question I want to ask is really simple, really easy. I don't sell used cars. I just tell you how it is. Today, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I'm just going to give you an answer to it. And you are, beyond a shadow of a doubt, with a family. And you've maybe been to a church before where everyone closes their heads and bow their eye, and we say we want to protect you and we don't want you to feel weird. Well, you're with family, and we make decisions as a family here. So if that's you today and you're like, as you've heard these stories from Roy and Alexi, and you've heard the story about the gospel, you've heard about what it means to be God's masterpiece and to jump from being a mess to being a masterpiece, you're just inside, you're like, I've got to say yes to this. I've been needing to say yes to something different because everything else I've been saying yes to for a long time has led me down a path of destruction and I got to do something different. So today you just say, I want to say yes, I got to do it. It's time to jump out of this lane, which is headed this direction. I need to go a new direction. So really easy, really easy. Is that you today? For the first time in your life, you want to say yes to Jesus. Can you just wave your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Thanks, Doug. Is anybody else? For the first time, you want to say yes to Jesus. I'll look up in the balcony first. Hi, Elizabeth, thank you. Is anybody else, you want to say yes to Jesus today? Okay, make it easy. Can we all pray that fun prayer together? Yeah, because it's so good just to say it and be reminded again, so. God, thank you for sending your son to die in my place, to pay for all my sins, and to give me a new life. Today, I surrender my life afresh, and I tell you, Lord, have your way. And I repent, and I turn, and I give my life to you. Help me reflect your goodness through my life. Amen.